Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor of Blaze Church. Welcome to our podcast. I know today's message is going to inspire you, encourage you, and lead you to know God more. If you want to connect with us, visit us online at blazechurch.org. Enjoy today's message.
And it's just going to be an awesome day. So far, we have just been worshiping our God together. And man, this morning, we had an incredible dream team show up 5:45 a.m. to drive a trailer and then unload. Can we just give it up for our dream team? And I told them, when you show up at that time, you get extra stickers in heaven. I don't know if there's a sticker chart up there, but that's an early time. And so we've got people who will hang around to do teardown after this. And man, just encouraging you, if you're not on the dream team, man, you want to get plugged in, stop by our big blue welcome home banner, and we will get you connected. But today, we're going to wrap up this series that we started the beginning of the month called I'll Do It Tomorrow. How many of you guys have been enjoying this series so far? Just really just pressing in and realizing there are a lot of things that we push off until tomorrow, but Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. How many would say, I want to have an abundant life today? Like not tomorrow, not next week, but today Jesus has an abundant life available to us. And what we've been doing all month long is we've been discovering God's plan and purpose for our lives. We believe that you were created on purpose for a purpose. That you are not an accident. You are not here by chance today. Online family, you're going to just tune in for no reason. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And while the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus comes so that we might have full, abundant life. And what we've been doing all month is just discovering these promises, these principles that God has for us, and understanding I don't have to wait till tomorrow. No, I can experience this now. But all of it centers around one word, and it's this word, surrender. It's what we just sang, not my will, but your will be done. Like, your kingdom come, God, not just tomorrow, but no, Jesus came and said the kingdom of God is here. And so today we're going to talk about a topic that is often overlooked. It's one that we don't pay attention to. It's one that we don't want to focus on. It's certainly not one that we'd say should get any airtime during a church service. And so we're talking about this, grief and loss. Grief and loss. So we're in the middle of a campaign season. Every Sunday we're going to say this, BYOB, bring your own Bible. I'm glad you said Bible. I know it was going to come out on that one. Right? Bring your own Bible. And today is also a BYON. This is bring your own notebook. Like today is that message where you want to write down what we are going to discover together. In fact, I'm going to speak for just a little bit, and then we're going to be joined this morning by someone who is a licensed marriage and family therapist to walk us through grief and loss. How do we actually grieve biblically? Now, there's probably a wrestling match that's already starting in your heart, because if you have a relationship with Jesus, maybe your thought is, wait a second, as a Christian, am I allowed to grieve? Where's the rule book? Is grieving in here? Can we actually grieve? I thought it was just rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say, right? It's just kind of like, no, wait a second. I can't grieve. I can't feel sorrow or sadness. That can't be of God. And today we're going to discover that those emotions are an opportunity to point us to our God. Not to be rejected, not to be overlooked. In fact, we are known as what's called a producing society or a production society. Because how many of you have said or have heard someone say to you, I just got to get over it. I just need to move on with life. I just need to embrace the new normal. Because as a producing society, all we're good at doing is producing. Isn't it interesting that we're supposed to be human beings, and yet how many would say I feel more like a human doing most of the time? Like it is way hard to be still, to know that He is God, to be in His presence. And too often, the response plan that many people take when loss comes, when something you expected to happen doesn't happen, or where something that was in your grasp is now taken away from you, too often what we do is, I just got to move past it. I can't think about this right now. I just got to bottle this up, and Monday's still coming. Still got to move on with my day. Still got to move on with my work. Still got to keep going. And today, guys, my prayer is that we would look to the words of Jesus. In fact, look to his example and see that there is a biblical way to grieve. And so we're going to discover three biblical phases of grieving by looking at Jesus in a moment where he grieved, where he experienced loss, and where he prepared for loss. And so if you've got your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. So you can turn there or turn on your phone and scroll there. But I want you to see that Jesus in this moment is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that word literally means pressed. It was where olives were pressed to produce olive oil, but it was not just the olives being pressed, it was Jesus Christ himself facing pressure. He goes to this garden that he's been to before, and he is under immense pressure. And we're gonna see three things that take place as he grieves so that we might get real practical today and start acknowledging our losses and start grieving them in a healthy way. Matthew chapter 26 says this, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be," say these words with me, "sorrowful and troubled." When's the last time you saw a painting of Jesus that showed him sorrowful and troubled? Usually he's got the lamb around his neck and the beauty pageant sash, and he just looks all good and put together, and it's like that's like knocking at the door like that one. Okay, let's get an authentic picture of Jesus being sorrowful and troubled. In fact, it goes on to say, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" Not the picture of Jesus that we often focus on. And yet for so many of us, especially in this pandemic season and continuing through since last year, overwhelmed with sorrow, troubled, grieving. In fact, that phrase overwhelmed with sorrow literally means greatly grieved. So Jesus himself is greatly grieved. And notice, he's not just trying to get over it. He's not just trying to get past it. He's not just rejecting it. He is showing us the first thing we've got to do if we are to biblically grieve, and it's this: pay attention. Actually focus on the loss that is taking place. Actually put some attention on what is hurting, on the pain, on the grief. He pays attention. He expresses it to his disciples. He expresses it to his father. Look at what he says. "Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" See, biblical grieving always involves us pouring out the grief and the pain to our God. Let me say that again. Biblical grieving always requires us, it always calls us, it always invites us to pour out the pain and the loss to our Heavenly Father. Like, that is what it means to be in relationship with God, to know him, that we might pour out to him, not ignore it. Did you know God knows what's going on inside of your heart? There's no reason to hide it from him. He knows. And he invites you to pour it out. He invites you to express in pain, in sorrow, in prayer, in song, "God, here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I've lost." The book of Psalms is one of the books in the Old Testament written by David and many others, poems and songs and writings and journal entries. Did you know that 2/3 of all of those chapters are laments? The word lament is a deep expression of sorrow. Did you also know that there is a book in the Bible called Lamentations? It is where a prophet, a man of God, just pours out to God all the grief and sorrow that he is experiencing. And too often what we do is we produce and we move on and we get over it and we move past it, and we're never processing biblically because we're not paying attention to the pain, to the hurt, to what we've lost. And I believe that in this space, in every one of our services, in this past year, we could all slow down and identify a loss. Loss of a family member. Maybe it was a marriage. Maybe it was a job. It might have just been your youthfulness. Like this year, just your body, it just took a toll on you. A vacation, a date that you had planned out. We're going to get married on this date. And no, not anymore. Right? You put everything into a friendship and that person betrayed you. See, we all have these losses. And yet too often, we fall into this comparison trap where we say, my loss isn't that big a deal. It's not that big. It's not that horrible. I'll just move past it. No, the first thing we've got to do is pay attention. To actually focus and say, no, there was a loss here. I'm not just going to move past it. That's what Jesus does. He pays attention. And then it says this in verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. That's awkward. Imagine if you were one of those disciples. You go down in history as the guy that fell asleep on Jesus. In fact, couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Peter got called out. I personally think because Peter was snoring the loudest, but that's a personal opinion. He just called, Peter, come on. You guys couldn't stay with me. And he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Come on, there's a part of you that's desiring this, and there's other part of you that's trying to stop this. Just watch with me, pray with me. And then he went away, read these three words with me, a second time. Okay, watch what he does. He goes away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, so he left them and went away once more and prayed. What does that say? The third time, saying the same thing. Now, just look at what is taking place, and I'm sure you can identify with this, even if you don't have a relationship with God yet. When we are in a moment of loss and we are grieving, Jesus is going over here to some friends, and then he's coming back to the Father, and he's praying, and then he's walking back this way, and back and forth, and back and forth. And how many of you know when you experience loss and something is taken from you, you kind of feel like, I just don't know where to go or what to do. What do I do now? This marriage was supposed to be till death do us part. This job, I put everything into this career. We put all of our financial security here. And now it can feel like we're just going back and forth. And here's why I want to show you having a relationship with Jesus matters. Because after we pay attention to the loss, the second thing that begins to happen is this, waiting in the confusing in between. Well, that's a season, that's an area of our lives, that's a place where we can just waiting. It is confusing, and I feel like all I'm doing is waiting. Now, a producing mentality says, if the relationship ended, just get another one. If the job ended, go find another one. If that trip didn't pan out, just ban another trip. And you just keep going, 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 and yet, how many of us know that's not healthy? There's a moment to wait in the confusion, in the in-between. And what's beautiful is that God says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. This is an invitation to actually trust and wait on God. And I love that because what Jesus continues to do is he keeps going back to his Father in prayer. Remember what he said? Sit here while I go over there and, what was the word? Pray. Interestingly enough, it was not sit here while I go over there and post. Can I make us feel a little uncomfortable? Just a little bit. It's the last service. I want to just give everything out at this point. Come on. Social media should not be your means of venting. If someone could give me a success story of how that played out well for you, please pull me aside after service. I'd love for you to lay hands on me and anoint me with that spirit because I've never seen that happen. Let me just get up on here and post my feelings. Let me just share everything that's going on. Let me just grieve publicly on a social media platform. And yet we've been lied to believe that somehow that's healthy to express my feelings. We're going to find out in a few moments a much healthier way to express the grief and the loss. But Jesus doesn't go over there and go ranting. He goes to his Father because he has a relationship with him and he waits on him. And then it says this, then he returned in verse 45. to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now, understand in the context of Jesus, when he says, "Let us go," he is not like, "Quick, we got to get out of here. Judas is coming. Get out." That's not, "Let us go. Come on, I need to escape." He's actually acknowledging the moment has come. This is the moment for which I was sent, to give up my life for the sins of this world. It's time to go. It's time for the old to give birth to the new. This third phase of biblical grieving. Let the old birth the new. Jesus is about to lay down his life. And in one word, I'd sum it up this way: resurrection. Guys, when we experience loss as a believer, we have a hope that we have been saying nothing can separate us from the love of God. That when we lose horizontally, Christ holds for us vertically our hope, our salvation, the promise of his return, the resurrection of our bodies. And so we know that in all things that we go through and in every loss, there is also potential and possibility for resurrection. But man, that's hard, isn't it? To allow the old to give birth to the new. And I just had this experience take place yesterday with my son. So yesterday we went to an event, and my son, he's 6 years old, was so excited about something, and that thing didn't end up happening. And I got down on my knee, and I just kind of looked him in the eyes and got real low at his level. I said, "Bud, I know you were excited about that, and I know you lost that. It probably hurts." Just got tears in his eyes, came up and gave me a hug. And I just held him for a little bit. And because I've been preparing this message and been living in this, I didn't say what I normally would say would be, "But I know, but that's why God gave us ice cream. I'm gonna make it all better for you. A little hot fudge can fix that. Don't you worry." Right? Just like move past it. But think about that. What's our natural tendency whenever we have a loss? We try and console one another by giving the bright side, giving the silver lining, moving completely past it. And instead, I know this hurts. And in fact, some others were trying that tendency, which I normally would lean into. And I said, "Hey, right now, he just needs to grieve his loss." And it sounds like you use "grieve his loss" with a six-year-old. Well, we're just working in some new language into our family. And then later in the day, I asked him about it. I said, "Hey, bud, how are you feeling now with that?" And here's what he said: "Well, I'm glad that I didn't get to do it because someone else did. And that brought him joy." And I looked and I said, "My six-year-old understands, let the old birth the new." Like, he was able to let go, grieve it, wait in the confusion. Why didn't this happen? I was told this would happen. And then get to a place where he could just let something new be birthed. And if you think I'm a rock star, I am sharing one win out of 999 losses from yesterday as a parent, okay? Can we just make this room equal for a moment? I'm just not secure enough to talk about the losses, all right? Come on, that's how we go through life. We need to slow down and pay attention. I love what Pastor Pete Scazzaro says. He says this: "We all face many deaths within our lives. The choice is whether these deaths will be terminal, crushing our spirit and life, or open us up to new possibilities and depths of transformation in Christ." All that he's saying there is this: every loss, every time something is lost, every time something is killed, every time something is taken, for the believer, there is possibility for transformation. In fact, it is a theme in Scripture. Death leads to resurrection. If Christ did not die, there would be no resurrection. Suffering leads to transformation and perseverance. When we go through these moments, and instead of just moving as fast as we can through, we say, "God, I'm gonna wait here. You're gonna bring me through this. You're gonna show me something." There is the old giving way to the new. I'm just praying that something is stirring in you right now, that you're starting to think, "What have I lost that I have not paid attention to yet? That I have not biblically grieved? That I've just produced my way through?" Instead of looking to the example of Jesus and what he does in that moment. Now, I am a student and not a teacher on this topic. In fact, this week was really a big dive into this, and I reached out to a good friend, a trailblazer at Blaze Church, Sue, who is a licensed marriage and family therapist for over 15 years with a whole lot of experience. And she's going to join me on stage and just really walk us through some things that we can do today so that we can start to pay attention, wait in the confusion, and allow the old to birth anew. Would you guys welcome Sue as she comes up on stage? All right. Everybody say, what time is it? Good afternoon, Sue.
Good afternoon.
We've said good morning two times, so we have to say good afternoon now. Well, Sue, like all of us, we're moving through this season and just living here. How have you seen loss during this pandemic season?
Well, I've probably seen loss the exact same way that all of you have. There's been death. There's been a closing out of life as we've known it. Vacations weren't taken, college graduations were missed, weddings were reduced or postponed, newborn visits to the hospital just weren't there.
Yeah.
So I think what that has done has really revealed a lot of the loneliness that's in our hearts in a much more profound way.
Absolutely.
I think a lot of these things can keep push all that down. So the loneliness has been a result, and a lot of anxiety has been kind of the result of all the loss.
It's funny, in the first month, March, my brother's son was born, and I can remember just so different. Like, the hospital visit's completely different. And then my birthday was later that month, and I'm an extrovert. Like, I'm like, Aim, how many people can we fit in this house? Like, and that doesn't work in 2020. And so I can just remember, even for my first, the birthday, the first time, didn't see my family outside of my immediate family. So maybe those are some things that you're not thinking through. Those are losses. That's just things that are not that we've always had. And so we've all seen that. All of us lose, which means all of us are going to choose to grieve in some way. So how do we handle our grief?
Well, it's a good question. And there are good ways and there are bad ways. So we'll take a look at... I'll start with some of the unhealthy ways that we deal with grief. And there are a lot of myths out there. And I think the first one is, I can handle it fine by myself, thank you. And another one is the belief, as believers, that we think that God finds our emotions to be offensive. Like you said, only the happy, I think you said before, the happy clappy emotions.
Yes.
Another one is the idea that you can think your way out of your grief. It's really kind of a form of rushing it. The other is that it's something that needs to be fixed. And then I think another thing that happens is people assign prematurely a meaning to it. As a way to hurry up the grieving.
Absolutely. I know, I believe for believers, there's a tendency, and it's well-intentioned. Like, if you've been to a funeral or you've, been around someone who's grieving that loss, we'll use that phrase at least, and we'll kind of come around and say, well, at least they're in a better place. Or at least because, they passed, now people are hearing the gospel. And it's it's so well-intentioned, but we're assigning meaning so fast without trusting the God who's over our lives. And we're not just, again, waiting in that confusing in between, just acknowledging it, and we're trying to just move quickly through it.
Yeah, Brené Brown, who is someone who deals with vulnerability, uses that term, whenever you say at least, you're minimizing. So she would cite an example of, if I say, well, my son just flunked out of high school, well, at least your daughter is an A student.
Yes.
So it's really a way to sidestep grief.
And again, it sounds so good, and yet it totally misses that first phase of biblical grieving. Pay attention. Actually make space to look.
Yeah, and I think why that's such a pitfall is it's assigning a spiritual response to a human need. So it bypasses our humanity. And, you know, Jesus was really a great model of taking a look at our humanity with the feeding of the 5,000. You know, he's preaching the gospel to them and speaking in parables and saying all these things, but he cared about them being hungry.
Yep. Yeah.
So that's a very physical human need.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So we're all going to grieve then. We're all going to choose ways to grieve, healthy, unhealthy. So does it look the same from person to person when we move through that?
Not at all. Everyone's grief is their own. David Kessler, who's the expert on grief, says that the worst grief is your own. And what other people think of your grief is none of your business. I love that. So, the idea of comparing ourselves to others is kind of a way to abandon our own grief. And once we're abandoning it, we're really not attending to ourselves. And there's a cruelty there. Like, if you would imagine a best friend saying, oh, just get over it, a lot of times that's what we tell ourselves. Yes. So as a therapist, I want people to dig in, explore it a little further. Yeah. So you asked, do we all do it the same? Our society is really grief illiterate.
Yeah.
So if you take a look at other societies, like in Eastern Orthodox, they will wear black as mourning clothes for 40 days. In Jewish funerals here, people will wear and pin little ripped patches of clothing to show that their heart is broken. And then they also will go visit the bereaved family for a week, and that's called sitting Shiva. So it's a week long of grieving, and then often they have a second mourning period of 30 days.
It's a little different, right?
Yeah, I mean, my own experience is you go to the funeral and then everyone gives hugs, you cry there, and then it's over. So our society really doesn't lend itself very well towards dealing with grief.
And then we look at this year and still navigating it, how grieving looks even more different than what we would say is normal for our Western society, where there weren't wakes and there wasn't prolonged funerals and there wasn't gathering with your family for any sort of a meal.
Yeah, there's really a lack of closure. It reminds me of, there's a group in Australia, a community in Australia, and when someone dies, everyone in the community will move one object, either in their house or outside of their house, so that everyone gets the message that everything is different from here on out.
Really some intentional ways to pay attention. So what are healthy ways to mourn?
Yeah, good question. You really want to make friends with the hidden parts of yourself. So listen to the feelings that are there and don't treat them as enemies, don't exile them. As a therapist, I really want to attend to the grief, explore it, get the details. So, you know, if a husband died, I want to find out, well, what is the hardest part for you? You know, what's the hardest time of your day? How are you feeling that? What's, you know, how it looks for you is going to be different from how it would look for someone else. The 12 step have a lot of good adages, and I think they can be helpful. It's all about steering toward the pain, not away from it, but toward it. So one of them is you have to name it to tame it.
Yeah.
And
write that down.
Kind of on the same vein is you have to feel it to heal it. So just like in the medical world, you have to get the diagnosis.
Yes.
Before you can get the treatment.
So we're working through these ways to mourn, and as you're processing this, it's like, okay, what can I start doing on the front end here? Maybe, you know, we're all going to experience loss. We're all going to experience grief. We didn't read it, but Luke says that Jesus went as usual to the garden, meaning he had in his rhythm a place where he went and met with God. So what are some practical daily habits that we can start to make a part of our rhythm so that when loss comes, because inevitably it will, we can grieve in a healthy way?
Well, I guess the first thing I would say is tell your story to someone. So the storytelling is really important, so it's not all bottled inside. Maya Angelou says, there's no greater agony than bearing an untold story inside you. Yeah. So when you tell your story, you allow yourself to be seen and to be known, which also in the field of neuroscience, which is kind of a newer branch, we have these things called mirror neurons. So they've actually done through fMRI machines what you're experiencing, the emotions you're experiencing will actually light up in my brain.
Yeah.
So that's what mirror neurons are. A more technical definition is a neuron that fires when you observe the action of another as though itself is acting. Okay. So when you smile, yeah, my neurons are firing in my brain that recognizes that sensation of smiling. So in terms of compassion, if I don't know that feeling,
yeah,
I'm not going to be able to tend to you.
Yes. Yeah.
So if you're dealing with grief, it will tap into the known parts of my own sensation. So that's why the storytelling is so important. Create community. You need community to be able to tell that story.
Absolutely. And that's not on Facebook, trust me. Create in-person community.
I would also say start a lament journal.
Yes.
Write down the things that you're really grieving and sad about.
Yeah. And we just said the Psalms are filled with laments, right? Like they're there. And I think everything you're saying, share stories, find community, like start writing this stuff down. And man, I love that next week we're opening up our Blaze groups. And yes, we have online, it can happen there. An authentic community, not in a way where we just rant our stories and fill up a page in a one way, but what you're expressing is that connection, that ability to share and to be heard in a healthy way.
Yeah, because grieving is a communal experience. Yeah. Yeah. So other things you can do, I often will tell my clients, just take out a piece of paper, divide it into four quadrants, anger, sadness, fear, or think most people protest the fear, they don't say they're afraid of anything, so things you're scared of, and joy. And take your phone out with the timer to 2 minutes and just write everything you can in one quadrant. And go through that, I really recommend that. Of course, there's breathing exercises you can do. I recommend yoga, not for the religion it offers, but for the mind, heart, and body connection, because they do say that the issues are inner tissues. So, get ways that your body can actually express some of the grief too. But lastly, you were mentioning that I live in the Psalms. The Psalms is just so full of emotion. And a lot of times when someone else names the emotion, it reveals what's there. Yeah.
And I hope you're taking that away from this morning. We believe in a real, authentic relationship with God, not just one that is just, it's bumper sticker Christianity, right? It's everything's always good and all of that. No, there are truths we believe about God that form a foundation, that God is always good, but that is not the same thing as life is always good, right? That this loss is good. And so it's so important for us to turn to his word and to not just believe it's text on a page, but that it is the inspired word of God. Like, I'm so encouraged that God would say, for inspired scripture, leave the laments. Like, think of that. Like, they could have in 300-something AD said, this one's not going to work. Let's just pretend Lamentations didn't happen in 2/3 of the Psalms. No, God invites us in that way. So I want to end with this question. What benefit does knowing God, like knowing Jesus personally, have when it comes to us processing and experiencing loss?
I want to answer that question, but I want to go back.
Go back.
When you were saying, it's not just life is good, I was thinking of the Life is Good t-shirt.
Yeah.
And maybe what we could do is have a God is good with with the stick figures of all the calamities that happen and have a whole series.
Did you get that, bro? We got so many things. We got Reject Normal, Embrace Kingdom, stick figure t-shirts.
So the benefit of knowing Jesus is huge. Isaiah 53 says he is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We have this living, sovereign God who knows and who sees. He's a God who sees us, who sees our pain, and can empathize with us. And I think grief is also an opportunity to grow. When you've really hit rock bottom and there's nowhere to go except look up, you find a God that is bigger than the loss.
Yeah, that's so important, because there's a book by Tim Keller, Counterfeit Gods, that I read that just really, it's just, I highly recommend it. You may never say this, we wouldn't verbalize it this way, but there are opportunity for us to assign gods all throughout our lives. You know, good things. Oftentimes, in fact, Pastor Tim Keller says, the idols are not usually negative things, they're good things made supreme things, which become dangerous things. Because then I say, as long as I have this job, I'm fine. As long as this relationship is here, I'm put together. Whatever you fill that in. And so I love that, because we need to apply the words of Jesus. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Which means even in those moments of loss, we can realize there is a God who is way bigger. So that's a really good point.
Yeah. And then I think lastly, God uses our pain. And if you're in like the new aspect of grief, if it's very recent, that's not something I would ever want to vocalize in the beginning. But after a while, or just knowing that eventually God will use the pain, that there's a purpose in it.
So good. And that's the song we sang this morning, Graves into Gardens, right? He just takes that. Could you guys thank Sue for taking this time? Thank you so much, Sue. It's awesome. I'm going to invite our worship team to join me. And I do want to say this, our small groups do kick off next week. The directory will be open. In fact, tonight we're having group leader training, and Sue is facilitating and hosting a small group. And I just encourage you, like, start there. Just start to be in some community. And don't think that your first visit to small group is going to be, okay, let's go around the room now and share our losses. I promise you that won't happen, probably not even until week 13. We do that individually. This is really, but you might find somebody that you can connect with and start to really share and grow with. Guys, I want you to hear this as well. We believe that Jesus is foundational. He makes a difference in our lives by making us new creations. And that means that as we navigate life and loss, and we're kind of on the in-between of the already of his first coming and the not yet of his second coming, a relationship with Jesus means exactly what Sue said. I can't just think different. I can't just act like this isn't there. I can't just fix myself. We are invited to come to the altar of God. We are invited to know the creator of the universe. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins so that you might cry out to him. Here's what Paul says in Romans, Abba, Father, which means Daddy God, to have that relationship with him. You and I need him. We were created to know him. And today I want to invite you to put your faith in him, to turn to him, to trust in him, to take all of the sorrow, all of the grief, to take the sin, to take whatever it is and say, God, I'm bringing it to you. Jesus, you are Lord of my life, Savior of my soul. I'm surrendering to you. So I'm going to ask you right now, as you're seated, would you just bow your head? We're going to pray together as a church family. And if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're saying, today is the day that I want to call on him, I want to be saved, I want to be made new, I want to lead you in a prayer. And as you're praying, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand as a sign of surrender to God, even in this moment, to say, God, here I am. Save me. Make me new today. Just pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I believe that I am a sinner and I need saving, and Jesus came to rescue me. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new today, Lord. I'm surrendering to you. I can't work my way into your goodness. It is grace. I accept you as Lord and Savior today.